All right. We're in the book of Colossians. However, today, we're going to leave Colossians momentarily. Because I don't know about you, but every now and again, when I come to, as I'm doing expository teaching, I'll have a day where it's just not happening. I'll go to the text and I read the text and I'm sitting there before the Lord and I'm like, this is not going to work today. This is not for today. So where are we going? And I've come to love the book of Job. Because Job is a book where you can find just about, you're going to find yourself somewhere in the book of Job. Of course, that's true with every book of the Bible. But with Job, you find out what a godly response is when you're in a time of affliction or persecution. Everyone needs the book of Job because everyone needs to know what not to say to someone who's grieving. Because the book of Job is full of the wrong things to say to someone who's suffering or being afflicted, right? The book of Job is also a wonderful book to read when you think you got it real bad. When you think, oh, just poor pitiful me. I just feel so bad. My circumstances like no other. You need to read the book of Job. And, because it has much to say to us. And so I was, part of my devotional reading of late has been the book of Job. And so I thought I would just take you through one chapter of the book of Job. And I've chosen chapter 28. Chapter 28. So this won't take long, and you'll be off and on your way. But as you know, Job has significant losses in his life, his ability to provide for himself, income, and so forth, and lost his children. And then last of all, he lost his health. And so Job is in a very bad way. And I believe it's the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 1, where the scripture says in Job 1:21 that in all these things Job did not sin with his mouth, because the devil's goal was to get Job to curse God and die. And so Job opens up his mouth in chapter 3 and he curses the day that he was born and so forth and so on. His three friends come and sit down with him. For 7 days, wisdom prevailed amongst these men. Because the Bible says they sat down with Job and they said nothing for 7 days. Wisdom prevailed. But how many of you know human wisdom has an end? And they all opened up their mouth and began to pontificate, began to try to help Job through his troubles and ultimately condemn Job. And told, how many of you know when you're suffering, the last thing you need to hear is that the reason why you're suffering is because you are flat out stone cold sinner and God is judging you. That's why. It's your fault. Yeah, it's your fault. You're guilty. That's why. Now, if you just amend your ways and straighten up like we are, then God wouldn't be judging you like this. How many of you know that is not what a suffering individual needs to hear? Hello. But that's what people say. That's what people say. 2,000 years later, here we are. And people still say stuff like that. Okay? And so Job goes on, and there's so many precious nuggets in the book of Job. As there are in every book. I don't have time to go through them all, but I thought I would at least look at Job chapter 28, which reads, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined." And so where Job starts, he starts with saying that every precious thing has a place. Every precious thing has a place of origin in our lives. Okay? And he mentions a mine, and he starts talking about mining. He starts talking about the things that are hidden, because, you know, in a mine, you have to go down into a mine. In mine, you have to dig out things. You have to, in order to locate those things, there must be some digging. And so he goes on and he talks about in verse 2, he says, iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. And so he's talking about the things that God has given us on this earth, that they must be separated out. And he talks about man's ability to use is used to find precious things and useful things. Verse 3, he goes on and says, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. In other words, man is adept at looking into the earth and looking into every place to find precious things. Remember the gold rush? Everyone running to California and digging in the streams and panning and trying to look for anything shiny and trying to find gold. And so here he talks about, he gets into how man's ability and man's work produces these precious things. He says how he searches every recess. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. Verse 5, as for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. So he recognizes that the earth that God made produces bread for man to eat, but also in the earth, when you're digging, you come upon, and just recently they came upon in Africa, some huge diamond, some, I don't know, 50 carat or some large thing, supposed to be as big as the Rosetta Stone or what have you. And while they're digging, and it's all these years they've been digging mines, they ain't never found this thing, and all of a sudden they come upon it now. But the earth that produces bread also is the source of precious things. Very precious things. So he goes on and on. And in verse 6, he says, its stones are the source of sapphires. And I love how he takes this time and he's going through all that is represented or all that is seen in the earth. Sapphires cost money. They're valuable, right? They're expensive. He says that the stones also contains gold dust. Verse 7. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. What is that path? That's the miner's path, the path that goes underground. Ain't no falcon been flying down in there. Hello. Come on, falcons fly way up ahead, overhead, and they peer what's going on the ground, but they don't look, they don't see what goes on underneath the ground, where these miners go in order to seek that which is valuable. And so in verse 8, he goes further and says, the proud lions have not trodden on it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. Yeah, no mine has a lion been, because there's no prey for the lion there. It's hidden away. It's dug out, and the earth is exposed so that the precious stones, gold, silver, and the like can be mined out of the earth. Verse 9, he goes on, he puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He's talking about the man and his mining industry and digging, turning over dirt, looking for the precious stones. Verse 10, and he cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. Man going about his work, looking for that which is precious, gold, silver, and precious stones. Verse 11, he dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. And so with all of man's ability to mine and to look and to dig out gold and silver and precious stones, he's causing attention to be brought to the fact that man has this great ability and he goes about it constantly. And that there is a place that God has put on the earth where precious stones lie, where gold and silver lies. And you say, well, you know, that's what does that have to do with me? Well, when he pops the big question, you're not going to want him to have taken a ring from a box of Cracker Jacks. You will, although that has happened before. Yes. One man proposed to his wife, his fiance, and he produced a ring from the Cracker Jack box because he could not afford a ring of gold or silver. And all the ladies said, I don't know about that. Let me leave that alone. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Job poses this question, but where can wisdom be found? We know where gold is found. We know where silver is found. We know where precious stones, sapphires, iron, copper. We know where all these things are found. They're found in the earth. But he poses a question above and beyond all of that. And he says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? With all of man's abilities to probe the earth, where's the place of wisdom? Where's the place of wisdom found? Verse 13, man does not know its value. Wow, what a word. Man does not know its value. In other words, man can't put a price on it. Nor is it found in the land of the living. This wisdom that Job is talking about, he says, nor can it be found in the land of the living. So all of what he's just gone through, when he talked about the gold, the silver, the iron, the copper, the sapphires, he says, all of these things that man's been able to mine out of the earth, man cannot mine wisdom out of the earth. Why? Because wisdom is not found in the land of the living. What a word. What we also note about this, you know, when you go and you study, you do a simple word search in the Bible, and you do a word search on wisdom, and it pulls up all the accounts of where wisdom is mentioned in the Bible. The very first account of wisdom, the word wisdom being mentioned in the Bible, was when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and you remember what God told them, says, listen, the night before the Passover, says, borrow clothes, gold, and silver from the Egyptians. Borrow them, and because you're going to walk out of Egypt with them. That's basically what he did. And they did. And so, and what God was doing was, he was looking for, when they got out into the wilderness, when he took up an offering, all the gold and silver that they took from Egypt, God was going to use it to build the tabernacle with. Okay? When they embroidered gold up into the veil of the temple and all these things, they were going to use all this, the sockets of silver and brass and so forth. They're going to use all of that. Well, so God had them do that so that all of that could be used. Now, in Exodus 28, when God told them to take up an offering, and they did, God told Moses this in Exodus 28:3. He says, you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. First mention of wisdom in the Bible. How do we see it? We see the fact that God gave it to man. God gave wisdom to man to build this tabernacle. It goes on and on and on. In Exodus 36:1, it says, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work and service of the sanctuary. God is the one who dispenses wisdom to people. Listen, there are times when I'll be at work. You've experienced this. You're working on a problem, and all of a sudden you don't know how to get it done. And all of a sudden, wisdom will come from somewhere. And it's the answer to your situation. And when you follow it, You're like, oh my goodness, whoa, what was that? Hello. And God gives wisdom, and he gives gifts, he gives abilities, he gives all these things for the service of man, right? So God is the one who, this Nigerian man who's making clothes out of plastic. Hello. How long plastic been around? How long all of us been around? Why is it just coming now? Because God opened up someone's heart to be filled with this idea of to make clothes and to be a blessing to people who don't have any clothes. Hello. Deuteronomy 34 and 9 reads, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses laid and gave it to him through the laying on of hands. Why? Because God gave the wisdom to Moses and it flowed through him to Joshua. And you know, I can't mention wisdom without mentioning the wisest king who ever lived. Because it was Solomon who, when the Spirit of God said, ask what you will, and Solomon asked, I don't know how to judge your people. Give me wisdom. And the Bible says that God gave Solomon such wisdom that his wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the men of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. And men of all nations, 1 Kings 4 tells us, men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so back to the question, it says, where can wisdom be found? Verse 14 says, the deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. In other words, there's this personification of the ocean, of the depths of the seas. And even today, every now and again, when I'm watching, I love nature films. I could watch those all day long. I just love seeing the glory of God in animals and nature and so forth. But every so often, they'll send one of their ships down to a depth that they've never sent it down to. And they said, there's impossible for anything to be living down. It's so far down. And there's no light down there, so nothing can be living. And they'll send this ship down, and they'll see these fish, like, weird things, never seen before. They say, we have never seen this before. And, but Job says, the wisdom isn't down there. The depth says, the ocean says, it's not with me. Verse 15, it cannot be purchased for gold. And so now Job begins to attach some value to this wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Matter of fact, we just saw something play out. You saw it too. You probably heard of it, of a woman who won a lottery. She won over, I think it was $500 million or some great amount of money. She won, it wasn't half a billion. I forget how much. It was a lot of money. But upon winning the money, she immediately began to sue and say, I don't want my name released. That's wisdom. Because we're told the gas station that sold the winning ticket, you know, the gas station or the operator, they get a little bit. They get some money, too. Well, in this case, he got $75,000. That's not a lot of money. I mean, compared to millions, it's not a lot of money. But he was getting phone calls from people saying, hey, remember me? We went to high school together. Yeah, I'm coming by. I heard you coming to some money. He was getting calls, $75,000, because he won some money. Now, this woman knew, when my name gets attached that I won $300, $500 million, you know what happens? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I would never want it because they would say my daughter would disappear the next day. I'm serious. Is what happens. Oh, yeah. Your child at school? No, they don't come home because you're going to give us $10 million in order to get her back. We're going to take your son. Come on. And everybody on Facebook now, your best friend, all them friends you got on Facebook now, they coming.
Hello.
Yeah. Yeah. See? And so the scripture says that wisdom is good with an inheritance. You get an inheritance. You need wisdom in order to know what to do with it.
Hello.
We all have an inheritance right now as in Christ. Hello. We have an inheritance. And we need wisdom and to know how to appropriate and what to do with it. Not to squander it, right? God help us. And so that woman won her case, by the way. And now everyone who goes to play the lottery, they're trying to write on the write in their stipulation saying, you will not release my name if I win. Now, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't preclude all the other problems that happen when you win the lottery. One man had told how he had God, he was praying for a piano because he needed a piano for, can't remember the exact, if it was a ministry or what have you. God blessed him with a piano. And someone was giving him a piano. So someone came with the truck. They went over to the house, picked up the piano, put the piano on the truck, pulled off, went up a hill. The piano slid out the truck, hit the ground, broke into a million pieces. Man went to prayer, said, Lord, I thought you said you would bless me with a piano. The Lord said, I did bless you with a piano, but I thought you had enough wisdom to tie it down to the truck. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Listen, money is not all what we need. Job is making that very clear here, and he's gonna make it even clearer. He says, this wisdom, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. This wisdom that we're talking about is more precious than gold, more costly than silver. Sound familiar? That's right. Yeah. And he says in verse 16, it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. Now, my business cleans Tiffany's and Company. For those of you who don't know what Tiffany's and Company is, they make the Super Bowl trophy. They make the NBA trophy. They make the Stanley Cup. They make a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't know that they made. But when I'm there cleaning the carpet and I peer over into one of the cases, and in the case it has a little bracelet goes on your wrist. You can barely see the bracelet. It's so thin. I mean, I'm looking at it going, where is it? And it has a price tag of $23,000. I'm looking at that going, oh, no. No, 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 no. No, that's not happening. But somebody values that at $23,000. Somebody. Hello. And it says, but this wisdom that we're talking about is greater than that. And all the things that we ooh and ah about, oh my goodness. Hello. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. What's gold at today? 600 some dollars an ounce. Job says, the Spirit of God through Job says, all the gold in the world is not to be valued to wisdom. And so Job's question becomes pretty pertinent now when he says, where can wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? So he repeats it again. He repeats the question. For emphasis, and because he just laid it out that there's nothing that on earth that can equal it. He says, where then does wisdom come and where is the place of understanding? Verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of all living. There it is again. And so in verse 13, he says, nor is it found in the land of the living. Verse 21, he says, it is hidden from the eyes of all living. And concealed from the birds of the air. Jesus talked about things being hidden in Matthew 7:25. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. We know that the kingdom of heaven is not from earth. He was using a metaphor. It is like treasure hidden in the earth, but the kingdom of heaven is from heaven, right? 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, the hidden wisdom. Job says here, this wisdom is hidden from the eyes of all living. 22, we see destruction and death personified, where destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. This wisdom is so great. It's greater than death and destruction, such that they say, oh, we've heard about it. We don't know. We don't know anything, but we've heard about it. That's how great it is. Death and destruction say, we've heard about it. And this, then verse 23, Job says, God understands its way. He knows its place. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And so this wisdom that Job is referring to, we see it personified in Proverbs chapter 8. And this is how it reads. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. I don't know about you, but this tickles me in a beautiful way, because here is God, our Father and our Creator, and his Son. And his Son is talking about things that he did before any of this was here. That is astounding to me. And we are going to be with him forever. We are with him now, but in eternity, we are going to be dwelling with him forever and ever and ever. It's an astounding thought to me that God, who took clay and formed it and blew breath into it, has now given his life for us that we might live with him forever. Because that is having conferred upon us value beyond description for me. He says, so I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths abounding, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters could not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, as a father delights in his son. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. That wisdom, personified in Proverbs chapter 8, Job 28, he says, God saw this wisdom, and he declared it. He prepared it, and indeed he searched it out. This wisdom can only come from God. That's where this divine wisdom comes from. The last verse,
And to man he said, I like that. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, the wisdom that he just laid out to us is more precious than silver, more costly than gold. And all the things that you can desire are not worthy to be compared to it. And yet it's not something tangible, but it is that which God wants us to have. Some scholars believe that when the scripture says, and to man, he said, some believe that he was speaking to Adam. Because you remember that when the command was given to Adam not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the serpent, the third thing he said to them, is to the woman, says, and she looked at it and perceived that it was something that would make her wise. In other words, she was seeking wisdom. And the Lord said, that's not how you attain wisdom. This is how you attain wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 15:33 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. And before honor is humility. And so God let Job know, God lets us know that the fear of the Lord is one of the greatest things that we could have in our lives. Hello. The fear of the Lord is one of the greatest things. It's more precious than silver. It's more costly than gold. And if we're praying for anything, it shouldn't be to win the lottery. Lord, fill me with your divine wisdom. Fill me with Christ. Fill me with Christ. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the hidden wisdom, right? And so he's been given to us by God for us to have that hidden wisdom. And so, Job comes to his friends through this passage of scripture, because it's Job speaking, and he's detailing them about the wisdom of God. Now, to Job and his friends more broadly, the word of wisdom to them is, which they totally missed, Job's friends in particular, that they had the wisdom of God all misconstrued. They were just totally wrong, because they were saying God is judging you. You've sinned and you need to repent. And that was not the wisdom of God. God later on came and began to question Job and talk to him about his own wisdom, which, Job, you cannot find out. Okay? God's wisdom, and his wisdom is working in our life, but to man, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What is our job? Our job is to fear God and to keep his commandments. What's that? Ecclesiastes 12, 13. When he gets to the end of the chapter, Solomon says to Ecclesiastes, let's hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Now, he talked about it all. He says, this is the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Of all that I talked about, I'm going to sum it up with this. This is man's all, he said, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, one version says. Another version says, this is man's all, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Hello. Jesus talked about the fear of God. Listen, you want wisdom? I can show you where the fear of the Lord and wisdom works in your life on a daily basis, because it works in our conscience. Hello. Loretta ain't here, so I can't pick on her. But when you drove here today, if you came down 28, what's the speed limit on 28? 55. Some people know what it is. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, you see the speed limit says 55, but you late. And you come down through there at 75. No policeman is present, but on the inside of you, something is working. Something's talking to you. Why? Because you know what the commandment is. And the commandment is put there by the authority of God. Romans 13. All authority comes from God, right? And so when you see the commandment, something begins to stir within you. Hello. You know, when you're doing your taxes and you claim and you're going to go and claim something, well, you know, was that a business expense? I'm a businessman. So is that a business expense? Well, it is today. You know, is it? Hello. Come on. And so all these things, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God, the fear of the Lord will make you wise. Because the fear of the Lord will show you what decisions to make and what decisions not to make. Hello? This is all a process, and this is all something that we live with day in and day out. Right? New Testament. Luke 12 and 4. I'm doing good. And Jesus said, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, he's not talking about, he's talking about the reverential fear of the Lord, where we honor him, where we respect him, where we revere him, where we stand in awe of who he is, the type of fear that when no one is looking, I'm going to do what I know the fear of the Lord in me is requiring of me. And that is what translates into a life of wisdom. Hello. And so, for 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to know how to live holy? I can tell you how to live holy. Fear God in everything you do. Fear God. In other words, what is his will for my life in this circumstance, in this situation, right here, right now? What is his will? I remember being 15 years old at Marshall High School, and I wasn't even saved. But my mother was praying for me like crazy, because you know how mothers are, right? They pray. Daddies too, Kweku, pray. You just pray. So you're praying for your children, you're praying for your children. And so we're taking a driver's ed course, and the instructor's not there yet. And so me and this guy, we're walking around the back of the classroom, and they have a board, like a board back there, and they have knobs on it. And I'm walking around, I'm wanting to be cool, you know. And so I'm like, oh, man, this ain't nothing. I started turning knobs, you know. And the dude said, I wouldn't do that. As soon as he said that, my heart was smitten. Bam, it hit me. Oh, I knew I was wrong. You say, just turning a little knob? Yes. Yes. Why? It's not my knob. It doesn't belong to me. I had no business touching it. You say, did you send off a nuke weapon to North Korea? No. Was it a big deal? Well, not in the, you know, in our everyday life, you look and say, oh, no big deal. Between God, yes, it was. Yes, it was. The fear of the Lord, right, is the beginning of wisdom. This poor, my poor pastor, I was about to say pastor friend, but David Young Gee Cho, he has 1 million people in his church. largest church in the world, was just convicted of being party to embezzling $12 million, which he did not do. His son did it. His son, who's a prodigal, who's just been living all kinds of crazy ways. But his son and the elders put together this form to raise money for the church, and it was all wrong. And so it came out. Well, but he got convicted. And he said, it's the worst day of my life. Man, 78 years old. He has personally raised over $170 million and given it to the church. He lives in a 1,000 square foot apartment, has no car. I mean, he's a really humble man. But because he didn't look into what was written, he just signed it. That's not wise. Right? He just signed it. He trusted those leaders, and he just signed it. Well, it ended up getting him in trouble with the law. Philippians 12 and 2. I'm just going to run through the rest of these New Testament scriptures. Philippians 12 and 2. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear of God. The fear of God is as much a New Testament concept as it is an Old Testament concept, because the old is the new. Amen. Right? So we see the fear of the Lord being wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom in the Old Testament, but it is equally present in the New Testament. Hebrews 5 and 7, speaking of Christ, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Because of his godly fear. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know where a prime place where to see where the fear of God was not, where the fear of God was not valued, or the fear of God was not heeded, is in Acts chapter 5. Where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said this to them. He says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? These were Holy Spirit filled. They had to have been Holy Spirit filled Christians. In that day, the Holy Spirit was setting down on everybody. And here they are, and they come. And you know that the Holy Spirit would have said to them, don't do this. While they were fashioning, while they're talking about, let's sell this land and give it to the church and tell them we sold it for so much. You know the Holy Spirit said, don't do this. Don't do this. But they pushed past it, right? And we know the rest of the story. And so godly fear is that which is necessary today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen, I like this. Peter says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear God and honor the king. But he told the people, fear God. Don't take him for granted, but fear him. I tell you, every time I think about this story, I can never get over it. Ravi Zacharias shared it. Man, I said, whoa, this is the year, we're in the 2000s, as if that's supposed to mean something. God is God. He says, I am the Lord God. I change not. Right. So Ravi Zacharias was talking to this man who was struggling with pornography. And the man kept looking at the pornography, and God would say to him, you need to repent of the pornography. And this man was in his relationship with the Lord. He was at a place where we don't know where the mercy of God runs. We don't know how it's, I don't know how, where it is in anybody's life. I don't even know where it is in my life. Hello. God's merciful. But if he determines that he's going to allow something to happen in order to change you, That's up to him. Hello. And so this man, God kept dealing with him about his pornography, and he was in the Air Force. And so he's sitting down one day, and he's looking at the pornography, and the Lord's dealing with him about it. And the man said, and his son was a test pilot for new planes. And while the man was sitting there and the Lord was speaking with him, the man said he began to taunt the Lord. He says, "What are you going to do? Kill my son?" He just said to the Lord, he said, "What are you going to do? Kill my son?" His son had just taken off. And it wasn't 3 minutes later, the plane crashed and his son died on the spot. Not 3 minutes from the time it came out of his mouth. He said, "What are you going to do? Kill my son?" And instantly his son died. And I thought to myself, and I remember Ravi Zacharias, if I find a video of him sharing, I heard it on his broadcast, but I would share it with you. But that thing shook me. I was like, whoa, man, are you serious? Are you serious? This wasn't Job's friends telling him you did something wrong. This was the man talking to God and saying, "What are you going to do?" So it was like he was saying, "You know, I can do what I want. I can do what I want. It's my life. I can do what I want." Oh, yeah? You don't fear God? The God who created all things is speaking with you? You don't understand what that means? First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." By the fear of God. Hello. They know something different about you by how you live your life in the fear of God. And then lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." With meekness and fear. And so, to man, Job says, God said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." There are those today, everywhere, in the church, outside the church, people falling like flies. I can't get over how many people are losing their jobs because they either tweet something, they say something, post something on Facebook, they'll post something on Instagram, and because it's so horrific, we're living in that day and age where from Kathy Griffith holding up the head of Trump, you know, which was horrible, to you name it, left, right, center, it doesn't matter where you are. I just can't imagine how people consistently will see people falling due to their indiscretion or falling because of what they're involved in, and they won't change their ways, and they'll go do the exact same thing and think, "It's not going to happen to me." Hello. Understanding is to depart from evil. Depart from evil. I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that, right? So let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. The beginning was that teaches our lips, that teaches and guards what comes out of our mouth. The fear of the Lord, oh God, that arrests thoughts, oh God, that are not of you. The fear of the Lord, oh God, that then teaches us what we're going to do and where we're going to go and how we are not going to give ourselves into the ways of this world, but that teaches us to perfect holiness, oh, before you. Father, we thank you for the hidden wisdom who is Christ. We thank you, oh God, Lord, that you want to fill us, oh God, fill us afresh, oh God, with your Holy Spirit, with the spirit of wisdom, Lord, with understanding, oh God, with counsel and might, oh God, Father, that you would fill us, Lord, that we might walk, Lord, in the fear of the Lord, that we might walk in ways that please you. that honor you, that lift up your holy name. Help us to do this, O God. All this week long we pray, and we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.